Well, good morning, First Baptist Church, Fairleigh. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and invite you to open with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. It's about halfway between Genesis and Psalms, if you're a new Christian. And we just invite you to turn with me to chapter number 13 as introduction to today's message on God's looking glass. When God doesn't make sense. What? When God doesn't make sense. Okay, what does that mean? Well, we'll be discovering this in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and then specifically chapter number 16. But right now, I just want to call attention to the overhead screen, if you will join me. In the event you weren't here last week, we started a new mini-series on the heart. This being February, it's always tagged as a National Heart Month. And last week we learned about the spiritual heart, the heart of the church. And so perhaps you were here last week, just bear with me for those who weren't. This is important. We do a spiritual checkup. We go to the great physician, being God Himself, each January or February, just like you do with your physical checkup. This is about us, this church. And then we'll personify it and make about me and you personally being individuals. But right now, let's look at the overhead. The first thing we learned last week simply was, if we really want to be a church with a healthy checkup, a healthy church, we must exalt the Savior. That's none other than who, class? Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. Jesus. There you go. If you see the pastor or someone else here, we are failing. Number two we learned here last week, the Spirit. After you exalt the Savior, you must turn the Holy Ghost of God loose. You must experience the Holy Spirit of God. And I hear this everywhere I go in pastor conferences. Our church is just dead. No one ever gets saved. No one ever gets baptized. No one ever joins the church. The church is going through the motions. It just, you know, where's the Spirit of living God? Has He left us? No. You have to stir up the gifts within you. And of course, that's another vital sign as part of your pulse. So we have the Savior, the Spirit, and the third we learned last week was about salvation. We spent a lot of time on this because we want to make sure everyone understands how to get to heaven. We never preach about hell with a smile on our face. I tell you, I take that personally. Just that's not good preaching. That's not good teaching. We want to see everybody go to heaven. Amen? Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. Everyone should be given the simple truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel in a nutshell, and how through repentance of sin and calling out to Christ Jesus, they too can be granted entrance into heaven, not by our works, but by Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God. That is salvation. The fourth thing we learned down here in the seven vital signs, how we as a church will always examine the Scriptures. Dear friends, you've heard us say it before. Anything I can talk you into, someone else can talk you out of. But I always want to make sure we start with, open your Bibles with me, five words. Five words the Apostle Paul tagged in my heart many years ago in 1 Corinthians 14:19. For 25 years or more now, when I've been preaching and teaching, I always say, open your Bibles. Be that Berean church. The Berean church said in the book of Acts 17:11, I believe it was, that they checked the Apostle Paul out. Well, that's rather prideful, rather boastful. Why want to be that Berean church? Don't trust me. Don't trust any preacher or teacher. Trust the Word of God. So we will always examine the Scriptures. And of course, that's where we get our formula for salvation. And the fifth thing we learned last week, saints, the people of God, the saved, we must be encouraged as we prayed for one another. When someone passes away, someone's going through a heartache, a wayward teenager, a divorce, a loss of a job, whatever it may be, that's important that we take time to lift one another up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as a church, we do a mighty good job with that. And the sixth thing down here is we must expect separation. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Bible and expect God to bless the mess. That's usually what we do. God, I've made a mess of things, but just bless this mess. And God said, no, you're either at enmity with the world or at enmity with me. You get to choose. Or you, when you get up every day, who am I going to serve? The Savior or Satan? Who am I going to be exalting? Who am I going to be really living for today? So we expect separation. In order to do so, then we must, the last one down here, we must expose sin. And simply that's something the preachers don't ever talk about anymore. You don't talk about repentance of sin, S-I-N, you know, and just all those things. And it means to miss the mark. And God has set a standard for us as attainable, and it shouldn't be difficult. But I received some phone calls and texts from you how you felt like the church, really, out of our report up here is taken from 1 Thessalonians, you feel like First Baptist Fairlea is doing very well. We got a healthy checkup. So let's go and give God a round of applause, shall we? It's nothing we did, but it's what Christ Jesus has done through us. So let's call attention now as we advance the slide up here to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. Folks, we learned last week it's not about buildings and bucks and bodies. That's a horrible way to raid a church. If you've ever been in church very long, no doubt you've heard this. If you really want to evaluate a church, a people, it's about buildings and bucks and bodies. How many buildings do you have? How much money do you have in the bank? And how many people actually attend? Well, that sounds like a country club to me rather than a church, but that's the way it used to work on the ACP report, the annual church profile. Just as long as you have a lot of people coming to church on Sunday, you must be successful with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we just saw here from Thessalonians, the model church, that was a horrible recipe, a horrible template for evaluating ourselves. Thus, today we'll be looking at God's view of us as individuals now. How do we rate ourselves? How will we have a heart checkup? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 13 is just introduction to what's taking place today. You understand that the nation of Israel was not content with God's covenant decision to lead His people, the children of Israel, through judges. So look up this way. Here's what the people did. God said, and by the way, there's a book in the Bible. You ever read that, Judges? Just before you get to this, God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be led by my chosen men. They'll be known as judges. And after a while, God's people rebelled against this. And they said, listen, we want to be just like the rest of the world. We want to have a king. The whole world is being ruled by one king. We want to be like the world. How many of you know that's dangerous? When you take God's simple formula, you say, God, we're going to put that on a shelf. We want you to give us something different. And oftentimes, God will do that. I don't know about your life, but in my life, I've made mistakes. And I say, God, here's what I really want, as if I would know more than God. And God said, okay, there you go, big boy, you can have that. And I'll see you in a little while when you cry out for mercy. And that's what took place here. They said, God, we don't want to be, listen, everywhere we go, people bragging on our king, bragging on our king. Oh, by the way, you Jews, who's your king? Who's your king? Our king is the King of Kings. He lives in heaven. What? Yeah, our king is the Messiah. No, who's your earthly king? Well, we don't really have kings, but we have judges. Does that count? No. Look at our people. Look at our nation. We have a king. And the people start to become embarrassed. The Jews were embarrassed. And through peer pressure, they demanded that God give them a king. And thus, God said, okay, if that's what you want, I'll give you a king. And they chose a tall, good-looking, strapping of a man. What was his name, folks? Saul, King Saul. And then when King Saul failed God, they were aghast. Oh, it didn't work out so well. Well, what did he do? He started to play God's part. As you find here in example, chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, he offered a sacrifice without waiting on Samuel to come and be the chosen person to do such things. So 1 Samuel chapter 13, as introduction to today's message, when God doesn't make sense, you can see how this kind of unfolds before us. Saul made a mess of things. Verse number 9. And Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, really, folks, to God, in spite of what God required. Again, that's giving God an offering, saying, I know this isn't what you want, but I'm still going to ask you to bless it. And God says, no. But as soon as it came to pass, in verse number 10, as soon as he made this offering, what took place? The one who should have been offering this sacrifice to God, Samuel, he shows up, and he was upset. But look how smug, how coy, how cavalier Saul was on the backside of verse 10. He came out to salute him, to greet him like nothing had ever taken place. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" in verse number 11. And then Saul turns it on him. He starts to justify himself rather than confessing his sins. He says, "Samuel, I made a mess. I got tired of waiting on you. So I took matters in my own hand. I was doing what God told me not to do." But he didn't do that. No. He started blaming everybody else around. He said, "Look, the people made me do it. And here's what the situation made me do it." But Samuel just addressed him frankly in verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "What you have done has been foolish before God. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God." And he goes on to describe this in verse 13 and 14. But this should be underlined in verse 14, right in the heart, no pun intended, right in the heart of verse 14, it says, "The Lord has sought him a man after his own," what? His own heart. You see the series we're in right now? We're not examining the heart of the church. We're looking at us as individuals. And God said, "I'm looking for one man who's after my heart." And so the Lord made some commandments here, and some things changed place. So God says, here's a deal, friends. You chose your first king. He's made a mess of things. This is not the only time Saul messed up. He said, let me choose your next king. Now we can fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, God's still looking for a man after his own heart, a man who would want to stand in the gap. God gave them what they wanted before, and be careful. Asking God for something outside of his will, he might just give it to you. Be careful of that. But God said, "Now I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you what you need. You need me to send you the proper man, the proper king." So in verse number 1 of chapter 16, it starts with a conjunction and a carry over here about the backside of Samuel, his sin. Now God's be replacing him. So the Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul? Seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel." He's no more qualified. He said, "I want you to fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me." You see God down here saying this? "I have provided me a king from among his sons." And then you see when God doesn't make sense. Samuel said, "Wait a minute. How can I go? If Saul hears about this," look in verse number 2. "What's he going to do? He'll kill me." One of the downfalls of Saul was he had a horrible temper. He tried to kill little David after he slew the giant Goliath, the Philistine. So Samuel's still saying, "God, this doesn't make sense. You want me to replace Saul while he's still living." That's right. You don't think he's going to try to kill me? You know, when you and I bargain with God, we kind of see things at our own level. We see it from an earthly viewpoint. Hence, that's why I have the central truth for you on the overhead. Back up there, guys, if you could. Fill this in your blanks if you haven't already done so, then in your sermon notes section. If you get nothing else out of this lesson, God doesn't make sense sometimes because the Lord's view, God's view, is not man's. Man takes note of the outward form. But the Lord sees what? The heart. Here's what I've discovered much in counseling. I don't care what it has to do with marriage or money, finances, or wayward children, or a personal walk with God. People are saying, "But preacher, you don't understand. Here's what's really happening. And I'm saying, "You don't understand. You're viewing your situation through your looking glass. You don't view this from God's viewpoint." That's my challenge to all of us today. Whatever you're waiting for God to speak to you about, to answer an unspoken prayer request, to move on your life, I want all of us to see from God's heavenly perspective and not from our earthly temporal perspective. Does that make sense? Because down here on earth, it's going to And we know that God here is going to replace King Saul with someone. You already know chapter 16 in 1 Samuel. You know it's going to be little David. And they're going to say, God, this doesn't make sense. To us it doesn't, because we're looking through our earthly glasses, rather than through God's looking glass, the heavenly sphere of God. So he said, okay, verse number 2, he's going to try to come and kill me, but the Lord said, I want you to take a heifer. He said, I'm coming to sacrifice to the Lord. So he called Jesse in verse number 3 to the sacrifice, and I will show you what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint him, the one whom I have appointed, with oil here. And I love verse number 4. After Samuel came to his senses, he said, Lord, up here in verse number 2, this doesn't make sense. But in verse number 4, he says, you know what, God? You know more than I do. That's an aha moment in your life when you finally just give up and let go and let God. Let me say it again. When you let go and let God, you say, God, I know you know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. So I'm just going to do. And that's a good word to underline or circle in your Bible in verse number 4. Samuel did that which the Lord told him to do, which he spoke. So he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Why would the elders, why would the leaders be upset? Because Samuel's showing up now to make a sacrifice. Oh, did we do something wrong? Is God upset? You see, Samuel carried a pretty big stick, especially before King Saul came onto the scene and messed everything up. And they said, you come peaceably, in verse number 4. And he answers them in verse number 5, peaceably. I come to sacrifice unto the Lord, so I want you to sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. That, by the way, isn't that one of the things we learn about a vital sign of a healthy church? You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Bible and expect God to bless it. To be separated, sanctified, means to set yourself apart. I'm going to live for the Lord over here. Not close to the middle line, but a little bit over here. In case I do trip, I'll still be in the Lord's will. He says, I want you to separate yourself. And I want you to come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons. And he called them here to this corporate sacrifice. But the Bible says in verse number 6, and it came to pass, when they came, he looked upon Eliab. And he said, surely this is the anointed one. This is the one, Eliab. This has to be the one. Samuel, as close as he walked to God, still fell guilty to what you and I do. We see things through our earthly glasses rather than through the heavenly looking glass of God. He said, God, look at this one over here. He doesn't say it, but it's implied here in the Hebrew language. Look at him. Why, he's even better than Saul. And God said, so what? Saul wasn't my choice. From your glasses, from your viewpoint, from your earthly domain, Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. And now you're trying to replace him with a carbon copy. Don't anyone get mad, because people do this all the time in marriage. I'm going to divorce this one, and I'm going to go pick another one. And it's the same thing. And God says, from your perspective, it may be what you desire, but here's the thought, won't you ask me? People quit jobs, and they go get another job. People buy homes. They make major capital decisions, and they never one time. I'm not beating up on anybody. I'm just being honest. Not one time do they ever say, God, from your perspective, is this what I should do? Is this the one? So Samuel got excited. He said, surely, surely. But the Lord said, Samuel, in verse number 7, which you know, no doubt is torn and tattered in your Bible. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, on his or the height of his stature, because I have, what? Refused him. And this is the part you learned in Bible school many years ago, and really at the heart of today's message. For the Lord seeth not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but once again, class, the Lord looks on what? The heart. Wow. Well, how many sons did Jesse have? 7. Really? Yeah, look at them. They're listed down here. So in verse number 8 says, so Jesse called his other sons. If you didn't like Eliab, that's okay. We have Abinadab. He made him to pass Samuel. He said, nope, that's not the chosen one God said. So verse number 9, Shema, to pass. And nope, that's not what God. So but seven of his sons, in verse number 10, to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen any of these. Then Samuel just said to Jesse, perchance, are these all your children? And he said, well, there remains yet one other. But boy, he's young. He's young. And behold, he's out keeping the sheep. You want to fast forward a little bit? You want to have a God moment? Little David here was keeping his father's earthly sheep. You've heard the expression OJT, on-the-job training? He's keeping God's earthly sheep in preparation to lead God's spiritual sheep. He's being anointed now as the King of Kings, the greatest king to ever rule over Israel. You think about this. Look up here. Follow me on this. This is amazing. Father Abraham, our faith through Father Abraham. From my estimation, he has about 14 or 15 chapters in the Bible dedicated to him. Joseph, the greatest type, shadow of Jesus Christ, has at least 13 or 14 in the book of Genesis, I find. All the characters in the Bible, Abraham, Joseph, maybe Elijah has about 11 or 12, depending how you want to count, dedicated to him. Are you ready? Do you know how many little David has dedicated to him in the Bible? Over 60. Wow. He's taking care of his father's earthly sheep because God had bigger plans for him. So after he paraded all the men across here, he said, is this all your boys? God sent me, Jesse sent me to you, offered a sacrifice. Saul is old news. We're going to do the same from God's perspective now. We're going to follow God, and this is going to work. God goes on to say later that he's the greatest poet, the greatest writer, the greatest singer, the greatest king who ever ruled over Israel, little David. Wow. Well, let's see how it unfolds. Verse 11, he said, well, there still remains one, but he's out with sheep. And by the way, that wasn't a flattering job. The other boys didn't want to do that. So Samuel said to Jesse, well, go and bring him here, fetch him. So he did. And notice how the Bible describes him in verse number 12. He brought him back, and he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance. He had a red appearance, a red hair, however you want to describe it here, but he really wasn't King Saul. He wasn't like his strapping brother Eliab. But the Lord said in the backside of verse number 12, arise, this is the one, anoint him, this is he. Jane, what a wonderful song. I had a little Baptist spell over there, I'll be honest. She's singing, who am I that the Lord should use me? Don't you think David felt like that when he showed up? His brothers, you ever had any sibling rivalries in your own home? Can't you imagine David coming out? He's got sheep stink on him. He comes in, all of his brothers lined up, all of them glaring at him when he walks down. Let's do this right now. I need seven men, come on, seven men that love Jesus line up here right now on the stage. Seven men, right now. Come on, Dwayne, you be one. I need seven men up here on the stage that love Jesus. Come on. You all show your applause for them, your love for them. One, two, three, four, five, six. I'll get over here. Paul, I'm going to hold you back for another illustration, another time. Come on up here, Lee. Here's seven men, okay? Thank you. Had a chance to meet Lee yet? Everyone say, hello, Lee. Hello, Lee. All right. Lee's been with us for just a short while. It's a joy to have him. Folks, as you look up here, I mean, this is God's best. You talking about hunk of men? This is a hunk of man love. This is the best God has to offer. Starting with Lee, working his way all the way down. I don't care if you go from this end with Dwayne. This is Eliab, right? And Samuel looked and he said, what Trish says, where's Trish? She looks at Dwayne every night and says, wow, God gave that to me. That was so easy in my life. So when Samuel said, I got to replace King Saul, this is too easy. Or if you don't like this one, let's go back down here, my buddy Lee. Tall, strapping, full head of hair, good-looking man. This is too easy. God said, no, no. Evan, can you please stand? I'd ask Evan before the service today, can I use an example? Folks, I want you to look back here at Evan. He resembles young David. This doesn't make sense. Look at the title for today's message. Evan, as much as we love you, he's about the same age that David was when he came out of the field with stink on his boots. And Jesse has to be saying, are you kidding me? Look at my boys here. Start to finish. Look at bookends and everything in between. And my youngest over here, about 14 years of age, that's who you replace King Saul with? And God says, yes, if you allow me to do so, you knucklehead. Now, that's Dallas's paraphrase. Because I'm not looking on the outward appearance. I'm looking at that young man's heart. As much as you know we love you, Evan, we don't have any idea why God's going to use you. We don't know. But I do know this. I purposely today wore boots and blue jeans. Someone says, is that the oldest jeans you have? I wore blue jeans today and not one person criticized me. I thank you for that as a church. I've been in churches if I did this. The deacons might pull me aside and say, listen, don't you have better clothes to wear to church? Don't you have whatever church clothes are supposed to mean? No one criticized me for wearing and jeans today. You know why? We're about the Bible and Jesus, not boots and jeans. Can I get amen? If jeans is what God tells you to wear to this church, you wear jeans. If boots is what you, great, just make sure you bring a Bible. We're not about that. Jack Smith came in. I said, Jack, you don't have on a tie today. He said, yeah, is that okay? I said, woo, of course it's okay. Hallelujah. Jack, the oldest deacon we have, I believe 91 years of age. And Jack said, well, I was hoping nobody's going to say anything. Folks, I'm not trying to build an entire thesis on dress standards. I'm just saying, wouldn't it serve us well if we all saw things from God's perspective and not man's perspective? When you see a lost person come in, when you have a neighbor, a friend, a sibling who's living outside God's will, wouldn't it be great if we treated them like Jesus did and see them as God does on the heart? Wow. Show your love for these guys back here. Thank you. Down here in your handout, you will see that the Lord's view is not man's view. Man notes the outward form, the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. Look, you'll find that very verse. That same verse, verse number 7. Don't look on the outward appearance. You're all dressed up, beautiful, tall, strapping, good-looking, voluptuous, whatever it may be. God said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart, a woman after my own heart. And he chose the youngest, the youngest. By the way, sidebar, I want to thank everyone for the birthday cards and funny texts and things you sent me for me turning 60 this past week. But I've got to take just a moment to share two of these funny ones here. I'm talking about David being young. Some people consider me be old now. In loving memory of Bob Baker, Terry sent me this one. She knows that I'm part of the motorcycle ministry here, and this is for an old man chopper. And a guy's on his motorcycle, and he looks a little bit like me. And he says, look, this one's cool. It has an extra lumbar support for my back. It has a bifocal windshield. And where I used to keep my drink is now the built-in pill dispenser. Isn't that fun? But perhaps another one I want to share with you came from Jerry Long. Jerry Long said, Jerry, I laughed hard. I showed this to everybody I carried around with me for a couple of days. Jerry said, since you're such a prolific preacher and teacher of the Bible, I want to give you a real religious card. And God said, let there be light. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3. And lo and behold, you had a birthday and there was light from all your candles. Amen. Jerry, you tricked me on that one. Friends, when you look back down here at your handout, we kind of summing this up. I think you get the gist, a central truth here. God's view is not man's view. Don't fall guilty. Look on the outward appearance. Regardless what it has to do with money or jobs or children, look from God's perspective. What is God doing down here? It's not about boots and jeans. What do we learn? It's about the Bible and Jesus. It's not about buildings and bucks and bodies. We know the vital signs. It's about salvation, Christ Himself, and so much more. There remains another one in verse number 11. There's still a remnant among these eight boys, not seven, still a remnant. I think there's still hope for America, but you and I know that America has changed. You and I know America has changed. Christianity absolutely is spiraling down. And I've asked my daughter and others who serve on the mission field, what about the Muslim faith? If studies are true, the Muslim faith is growing in America. You realize that? 4-1 over Christians. We're closing 4,000 churches every year, planting 1,000. The Muslims are planting mosques all around America. They're not the enemy, but they don't know the same God we do. Allah is not our God, Jehovah, that Larry Lilly prayed earlier. Not the same. But here's the way the Muslims operate. They are not a dying faith, a dying religion better. They're not. You know why? Because of something known as the penalty of apostasy. You know what that means? The penalty of apostasy. If you are no longer a good practicing Muslim, if you're converted to anything else, you're an apostate. You know what the penalty for that is? Death. But we as Christians, people just leave the faith. It doesn't matter. And we say, well, you know, it's okay. You'd become something. No, it's not okay. We need to be truthful here. God's still looking for someone to stand in the gap for another David or another put your name there. God's looking. Today is the 61st running of the NASCAR Daytona 500. This is the grand poobah of NASCAR. It was born on the beaches in the 50s outside Daytona, Florida. The 61st running. And truest like me, we watch NASCAR today. Dale, you're with me. You can't tell a Ford from a Chevrolet. And Toyota's running up front. They have the same template. The only thing is a sticker on the car tells you what it is. It's the same car. Many of them running the same motors. It's changed. The audience has just fallen off. We can blame it on the restrictor plates. We can blame it on the death of Richard Petty. I mean, when you look at racing, if you look at Indy racing, you probably think of A.J. Foyts, four-time winner of the Indianapolis 500. By the way, he also won in NASCAR. I don't know if you realize or not. A.J. Foyts won four times at Indy in the 500 in the open-wheel cars. If you think about drag racing, NHRA, you think about Daddy Don Garlis. I remember being in California the one time, a real treat for me, when I got to go see Daddy Don Garlis. I had his little matchbox car, the drag car, and me standing on the side there, I could feel the exhaust a football field away coming from that big Hemi motor he was running. Boom, boom, boom. And as a boy, I was a big Don Garlis fan. But when you think about NASCAR, you have to think about the old-timers, the Richard Petty's, and all the way down, Junior Johnson. But something dramatically took place. Dale Earnhardt died during a Daytona 500 final lap in 2001. A guy named Sterling Marlin and Dale Earnhardt, they're fighting there, trying to get across the finish line, and running too close, and Sterling and Dale's, their cars touched, and Dale had been in over, recorded over 1,000 accidents, and it survived. Most times, not even a broken bone. But he wouldn't wear the Hans support to keep your neck and your helmet in place. He hit a wall perfectly, a little less than 200 miles an hour, killed him. Sterling Marlin to this day can't even go outside without people threatening his life. You killed NASCAR. You killed Dale Earnhardt. You can watch the tide move. Because of everything else, all the changes to NASCAR, the audience just drifted away. Friends, NASCAR may be built on one or two, three individuals. But Christianity is not built on a preacher, it's built on God Almighty. Can I get amen? And our God is not dead. We have no excuse to say that the church is dying, that my interest level is dying, that God is not alive and well, that He's not Jehovah Jireh who's be providing for me. We have no excuse. The same God who loved Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Joseph and brought them through the fires can do the same for us. The same God who looked over here and said, I don't want all these guys. Jesse, all your boys, your men over here, I want this youngest one out in the sheep field. You ever wonder what God had planned for your life? Look on your heart as an individual. Remember that circle we drew earlier? Look on everybody inside that circle. Are you and I living out God's purpose for our life right now? It doesn't make sense, does it? That we just go off to college or get married, do whatever, pick vocations, and we never stop to ask God, am I really living out your will for me? Wouldn't today be a great day? Look at the bottom of your handout. Wouldn't today be a great day to adopt God's view, God's vision, and God's victory of your heart, your health, your purpose on planet Earth? Wouldn't today be a great day to do that? I think it would. Because God's still looking for a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, young and old, who wants to see things from His perspective and not ours. Let's stop bringing God down to this earth and say, here, I want you to see things like I do. God said, yeah, I know what your view is, but my view is so much better from here. And I'd like to share this view with you if you allow me to do so. Let's pray about that, shall we? Starting with salvation, friends, simply, are you a Christian? Let's start with God's view of that. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. You either are lost or you were lost. There's only two people in this world, those who have been saved and those who are not. The saints and the ain'ts. Think about your little circle. Is that person inside of your circle, are they saved? Can you remember a day from when God from heaven, through the power of the Holy Spirit, touched you, convicted you? Oh, in the outward appearance, we all look good. Think about this. I'm closing. We might have on church clothes. We may know all the hymns. You may teach a class. You may be able to pray beautiful prayers to the Lord, all the these and thous and all the eloquence of speech. But you still could be headed straight to hell. I can't tell from the outward appearance. No one can. But God can because He looks on your heart. Are you a Christian? It's just that simple. If not, you ought to be terrified. Terrified. Because Sister Jane sang a song about life is but a vapor. There's no promise for tomorrow. Wouldn't today be a great day to get right with God? Turn to Him. Call out to Him. He will answer. He will forgive. He will save you. And as always, with those who are saved, this applies to you as well. When God looks on your heart, is He pleased? Your husband, your wife, they might not know the secret things, but God does. Whatever it is, this is not a beatdown. This is an examination. When God doesn't make sense, this is not to imply at all that God is ever, ever, ever wrong. Of course not. God is holy and righteous. He's always right. When God doesn't make sense, that's from our perspective. We're the ones that can't understand Him. From God's looking glass into your heart, is He pleased? Would you be the chosen one? Could you be that vessel of honor that God could still use as He did with young David? Let's pray about it. Almighty God, it's all about You. Your perspective, your viewpoint, your purpose, your will. Examine us as individuals now, not this whole church, just me, myself, and I. The triunity of this being that you created many years ago, starting with me as this pastor, and everyone here, we've come today for a heart checkup. You're looking for the righteous heart, the heart that pleases you. More than just singing a song, may this be a time of conviction as we respond to your holy scriptures, what we've heard and what we know that's going on in our lives. Forgive us, cleanse us, save us, whatever the need is. Move, Holy Spirit of the living God. We thank you for the heavenly perspective. Go from down here on planet Earth, it's not that good anymore. But we can keep our eyes on you, high and lifted up with a smile on our face, knowing that you're still in control. Thank you. Move, King Jesus. And all of God's children said, Amen.